Well, this is a living example of the perseverance of the saints. Right here, the last session, you're here, and grateful that you're able to stay, and once again, grateful, just as I said in the business meeting, for all that, all the goodness of God that's evidenced in that, and God's provision, His grace, His goodness, as Jesus Christ is still building His church. Why don't you do this? Find your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. And I want you to think, as we examine that text, what do people typically like to brag about nowadays? What do we boast about? What do we struggle with bragging and trying to impress others with? Think about that for a moment. And once you find your place, why don't you go ahead and stand with me, and we'll read verses 1 through 10 together. As we stand, it'd be a good time to stand. Let the word just kind of resonate in our hearts now as we commit our last session to the Lord. Let's begin in verse 1, if you would. Boasting is necessary. It is not profitable, but I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who is caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a human being is not allowed to speak. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except for my weaknesses. For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I will spare you, so that no one will credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Father, we humble our hearts before you. We commit our time to you. Be glorified, we ask, and may I faithfully proclaim your word for your glory. Bless your dear choice servants here today, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said together, go ahead and be seated, please, if you would. We look at the landscape today and the broader world of Christendom, and it seems as though experience has become the new idol. Closely behind that is a theology that's centered on feelings. This is how I feel, so therefore it must be true, or this is what I experience, so therefore you must validate it, even though it may not be something that lines up with the Bible. And I'm afraid that the result of this is kind of a quasi-me-centered kind of theology that governs people's lives, where we find our sufficiency in our experience and our feelings and not in the sufficiency and the adequacy of Christ. As we look at this text this afternoon, I want you to wrestle with this question. In the book of 2 Corinthians, why does Paul share so many deeply personal experiences? Why does he do that? What's the point of him sharing all of this? The text we're examining today lifts the veil of an apostolic experience that, quite frankly, would be pretty cool to experience. Taken up into the third heaven. In fact, I would venture to say the majority of you, if not all of you, would long to be home with the Lord right now. Would that be accurate? Wouldn't that be better than living right now in this day and age? A lot of people exiting making an exodus out of Illinois, I would love for us collectively to go home to heaven today at the rapture of the church, if that be God's will. And here's a text that I find so intriguing, incredibly compelling, because here's an apostle that went through an experience that most of us would covet, but yet he doesn't brag or boast about that experience. He boasts about his weaknesses. So here's caught up into the third heaven. A few verses later, he says, I've been given this, the phrase, thorn in the flesh. So here's the big idea of this afternoon's message. God's grace is sufficient for whatever weakness he's ordained. God's grace is sufficient for whatever weakness he's ordained. So let's just look at the flow of the text, what's going on here as we kind of parachute into this. You get to the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul talks about how he has physically, emotionally, mentally even, you could say relationally, has suffered for the cause of the gospel. And you look at all of these things that he has gone through, what I call kind of his resume of suffering. And then there's a pivot a bit in the text as you begin a new paragraph in chapter 12, where Paul goes from, this is what I've gone through. Look at all of these things that I've suffered for the gospel of Christ, but I could boast about something. I was caught up into the third heaven. In keeping with the underlying theme of 2 Corinthians, this is what Paul's doing again and again. All the way back to chapter 1, he is validating or legitimizing his apostleship. And here was part of the thinking with this church in Corinth that had all kinds of problems. Yet, what I find interesting, Paul still loved these people. And he still expressed love to these people. And he wanted so badly for Christ to be formed in them. But he wanted to get a point across throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's this, I really am an apostle. He makes it clear. And one of the validations of his ministry is the fact that he did suffer so much for the Savior. And there were some in this church that had the audacity to question his apostleship because he suffered so much. This is not really a book you want to take those who embrace a health, wealth, prosperity gospel to, because it just flies in the face of that. And then here we get to chapter 12, and he's legitimizing his apostleship, and he does it in that paragraph in verses 1 through 5, share this experience so people are impressed with him or they boast about him. He's legitimizing and validating the fact, I really am an apostle of Christ. I want to pause here and ask this question before we plunge into the main thrust of the text. Do we ever boast or brag? Do we ever do that? I know I'm guilty of it. Do we ever brag at a get-together? I write about this a little bit in my book where somebody says something and, you know, it's kind of like, man, I feel like I got to one-up that person so I could just, you know, be on top of what they said, and then they're going to one-up me, and then I got to one-up them, and before we know it, it's a big boast fest. Just bragging all the time. How about on social media? You ever see that happen? I'm not going to put examples up on the screen as to what that looks like, but we see that from time to time. Now, let's ask this question as we look at the text and we plunge into the meaning of the text. Did the Apostle Paul boast? Let's ask this. What did he boast about? What did he brag about? Not only that he suffered for the Lord, but as an apostle, he received special revelation. So much so that he was caught up into the third heaven. Now, Paul here is not interested in selling a book and making a bunch of money on heavenly tourism. That's not his goal here. Instead, what he wants to do is make a point. Instead of the false visions, the false revelations, the false teachings, the false gospel that these false teachers are trying to propagate, what I experienced, Paul's making clear, this actually happened. It's legit. Now, we don't know here, and the text makes this clear, and Paul wanted to drive this point home. I don't know if this was in the body or out of the body. That's not the point of the text. The point is, the experience that he went through legitimized the fact that he is indeed an apostle. Paul knew what it was to be humbled, Philippians 4. He knew what it was to live flush with funds. He knew what it was to be abased. He knew what it was to be exalted. He knew all of those things, yet that's not what he boasted about. What does he boast about? Interesting here, taken up into the third heaven. I'd want to park on that and just say, ha, none of you have done that, but I have. But that's not what he does. He boasts about his weaknesses. And I read that and I'm kind of convicted because this is not typically what I talk about in my own life. I don't typically say, hey, how's your life going? How are things going in ministry? Let me tell you this. I am weak and I am not what I should be for the Lord. Is that how we typically greet one another? I mean, when we see each other here at church, or we see each other at a fellowship, hey, how's your ministry going? Or the famous question that we bring down to one word, what's your running? How many come to your church? I don't know, man, but I'm really weak. And I know when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'm not saying that we do that in a pompous way, but I think at least tacitly we should be able to say, look, I'm weak. And when I'm weak, that's when I have the power of Christ upon me. What does Paul boast about? Now let's ask this. What should we boast about? What should we boast about? I think according to this text, we should boast about God-ordained weaknesses and not park there, not stay there. That's not the point. But also God's sufficient grace. So I have some real weaknesses. We all do. And there's a commonality to the experience of being human. 1 Corinthians 10:13 makes very clear. But that's not where we stay. That's not our boast. Our boast is in the sufficiency of the grace of Christ. And there's several things that Paul says in his letters that I resonate with. I think of the end of Romans 7, where he says, I remember reading this for the first time as a teenager. And as a 17-year-old boy, totally new to the Bible, had never read the Bible in my life. And I remember reading words like, the things that I should not be doing, that's what I'm doing. And the things that I'm doing, I should not be doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And I'm like, wow, somebody's as frustrated about their Christian life as I am. Wow. Where he talks about in Philippians 3, I desire to be at home with the Lord, which is far better. We'd all agree with that, would we not? We'd love to be at home with him. But I believe the banner over Paul's life would have echoed the words of Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul wanted his audience to know, despite all the amazing things he experienced as an apostle, he struggled with weaknesses too. He had his own weaknesses. But there's a purpose behind them. There's a reason. Those weaknesses have a point and they go somewhere. And that's what the text we'll get into, that we're going to dive into this afternoon. That will be done by 7 o'clock tonight. I just want to make sure you're awake. So what's the purpose of God-ordained weaknesses? Let me give you some thoughts here. Number one is this. It's to keep us from prideful boasting. It's to keep us from prideful boasting. Look again, if you would, at verses 5 through 6. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except of my weaknesses. For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool because I would be telling the truth, but I will spare you so that no one will credit me with something beyond he sees in me or hears from me. Let's pause here. One thing to keep in mind when you read a text like this, God has a big purpose for everything. Okay, the big overarching circle for everything is to make us more like Christ. But there's subsets in that circle, smaller circles. One of them, when God makes us weak, is to humble us. We brag about a lot of things nowadays. I'll be at the gym with guys, and I guess you expect young ladies to take selfies, but when I see guys in the gym like doing this all the time in front of the mirror, I often wonder and ask this question, who are you sending those pics to? Who do those go to? You know, talking about their grams of protein every day and everything that they're eating and their workouts. But it's not just that. At times we brag about titles, positions, credentials. I can rip on this now. Our sports teams, our influence, accomplishments, sometimes even the accomplishments of our children. I think there's a wise and humble way to do that. Our wealth, possessions, but rarely, and maybe you rub shoulders with different people, I don't know, but rarely do we hear people boast about their weaknesses. We just don't hear that a lot. Now, keep in mind Paul's audience here as you think of the text. Paul's audience was a Greek audience. They took great pride in their heritage, Greek philosophy, their knowledge, their logic. They would have thought very highly of themselves. Look at my heritage and my history. But it's interesting that Paul keeps the focus here on the power of Christ. In fact, if my count is correct, 39 times I counted, Paul uses the word boast in his epistles. But think of how he uses it. Think of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. If anyone boasts, let him boast in who? The Lord. Think of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17. He echoes the same words, quoting from the Old Testament. If anyone boasts, let him do what? Boast in the Lord. Think of Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross, a place of crucifixion, suffering, humility, in pain, in sorrow, in death, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In fact, listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And now Paul, in this passage, to a church that struggled with high-mindedness, he's going to do the unthinkable. He's going to boast about his weakness. In a culture, in a church that has been taught from childhood to be full of pride. You know, when we're tempted to boast, and that's a common temptation to the experience of being human, when we're tempted to boast, let's remember, you and I, we don't have what we have because of us. We don't have what we have because of us. You have what you have. I have what you have. Every blessing, every accomplishment, every accolade is because of the goodness and the grace of God. Now, I remember something else from the interview in 2007 with Bernie and Marcia. And I remember Bernie talking about his children. And he talked about both of them serving God and in Christ. And he said this, that is not because of us. That is despite us. I wasn't taking notes. I just remember weird and odd things, if you know me. But he said, it's not because of us. That is despite us. Notice again in the text, and keep this thinking in front of you. Constantly keep this thinking. The purpose here, if you notice the text as we go on here, is to keep Paul from becoming arrogant or conceited, or to keep me from exalting myself. Can I humbly say this? Can we all admit this together? Sometimes ministry platforms can be a real temptation to exalt us. How many of you know that? That's a real temptation. And Paul here in this passage just smacks in the face of that. So what's the purpose of God-ordained weaknesses? One is this, to keep us from prideful boasting. Number two would be to keep us pleading for God's help. Look at verse 7 if you would. Especially because of the extraordinary revelations, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three different times that it would not leave me, or that it would leave me. Now listen carefully to this. Notice in the text again, the purpose here, again, to keep Paul from exalting himself or becoming conceited. Now, sometimes we suffer because we make foolish decisions. We're selfish, we're sinful, and we have consequences because of sinful decisions. Sometimes we suffer because people hurt us, and they lie to us maybe, or they injure us, or they do something evil to us. And then there's a third kind of suffering that just happens because we live in a sinful world. We get old, we get sick, our bodies are frail. Eventually, our bodies lose life. But keep this thought in mind. And I would challenge you, or encourage you at least, to read chapter 1 of this same book In particular, verses 9 through 12, where you find that God will often go to great lengths to force you to trust in him alone. He'll often do that in our lives. He's going to go to great lengths to show we can't trust our money, we can't trust our physical strength, we can't trust people like we can trust God, but we can always trust in the Lord. And God will often go to great lengths to force us to do that. And this thorn here is identified, notice the identity, as a messenger of Satan, but it has a purpose to it. Notice here, again in verse 7, especially because of the extraordinary revelations, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, so that theologians would debate the thorn in the flesh for centuries to come. Why? Again, he constantly beats this drum to keep me from exalting myself. Some say it's a physical ailment. Some say it's persecution from the outside. Some say it's a unique temptation that he was going through or that he struggled with for decades. Really, quite frankly, that's not the point of the text. God doesn't tell us what that thorn was. Here we find this. Notice the flow of the text. God is using a thorn identified as a weakness to draw this apostle who loved the Lord dearly, led people to Christ, planted churches, saw the resurrected Christ, mentored young men for ministry, all of those things, loved the Lord, was a scholar in scriptural studies, received new revelation to keep him pleading with the Lord. In a way that only God can do, God uses here, and God is the sovereign one in the text, God uses a messenger of Satan to accomplish his divine purposes. You see that in Acts 2, verse 23. Human responsibility, divine sovereignty. You find it in Genesis 50, verse 20. I think the key text in the book of Genesis. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You find it in the book of Job. God is sovereign, even in the midst of satanic activity. And if you notice here, he uses the word harass. Homer Kent defined this as being constantly hit with a fist. That doesn't sound like a blessing, does it? You're constantly hit with this fist. And the result was this, notice, pleading. I plead with the Lord. Paul's weakness drew him closer to the Lord. It kept him from self-sufficiency. It kept him from prideful boasting. And here's what you learn from this. This is hard to say, but you should be thankful for God-ordained weaknesses because in turn, they draw us closer to him. And anything that draws us closer to him and greater dependence upon him, greater reliance upon him, that's always a good thing. It's always good to trust in God more. We should be thankful for anything that causes us to honestly plead with God. Because quite honestly, when we come before the Lord, this is what we do. We plead honestly with God. As we echo psalms possibly of lament and psalms of just contrite honesty, we come before God and we plead with him. Why? Because we know he loves us. We know the veil has been torn. We know we have direct access to the Father through the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we know because of Christ, he hears us. So when we have a struggle or a weakness or a trial, and many of them we just can't wrap our brain around them, let's plead honestly with the Lord. Let's plead with him. Let's come before him, not trying to impress God with our eloquence, but to come to God with our humility. And it's not until we recognize our weaknesses that we find how dependent we are upon him and less dependent upon ourselves. So the fact today maybe that you have this constant struggle that happens in your church, a constant struggle maybe with certain leaders in your church, you continue to struggle with your health, you don't know why that's going on. Maybe there's a wayward child you're struggling with. You love that child. You're praying for them. You shared Christ with them. And yet there's this constant struggle, maybe a nagging temptation you've struggled with for decades. Maybe you're being persecuted in your own neighborhood. Or maybe you have family who mocks you. You're in ministry, you love God, and your family mocks you and they ridicule you for your belief in the gospel. Let's allow those things to draw us closer to the Lord, not further away from him. And I think if we all had a moment of candid honesty here, there are times in the middle of trials we drift from the Lord. Let those trials draw you closer to him in an intimacy that you enjoy because you find comfort and peace in his presence, and call out to him and cry out to him because that's what God invites us to do. I had the hardest time doing this as a young Christian because I was afraid the pastor would call on me to pray, and I wanted to impress everybody with a vocabulary from a guy who barely graduated high school. And I remember thinking to myself as I read the Psalms, you know, they talk to God in a way that just, I don't hear a lot of Christians speak and cry out to God. I read the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's not like trying to impress the Father with eloquence. It's crying out in agony, not my will, but yours be done. So, one purpose of God-ordained weaknesses is to keep us from arrogant, prideful boasting. Another one is to keep us pleading for his help. A third one you find in the text is to keep us content in God's sufficient grace. Look at verse 9, if you would. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. I want to be real careful how I say this, and I understand why a lot of this happens today, but I'm afraid there's a poor picture of pastoral ministry being painted in many circles today. Numerous articles and books being written, and conferences even, that are being held about how hard and depressing ministry is. And I get that. Nobody here, I don't know any pastor who tells me how easy ministry is. Or any pastor that says, you know what, I've never been discouraged. Wow, I'd like to meet you. Who in the world are you? And what planet do you pastor on? That's simply not the case. I get all of that. And yes, ministry can be exhausting and discouraging. And to that, all God's people said. And there's multitudes of challenges in ministry. So I'm not downplaying that. But the point of these challenges is not just so we sit around and talk about how hard ministry is or depressing ministry can be. I believe if you look at this text, the point of these challenges is to take us away from our self-sufficiency and our self-adequacy and point us to the adequacy or the sufficiency of Christ. Where Paul cries out in this same book in chapter 3, verse 5, where he says, who's sufficient for all of these things? Our adequacy comes from God. After pleading with the Lord three different times, here's the answer. You ready? The answer came after number 3. And Jesus pointed Paul to the sufficiency of his character and his grace. All of that available to each and every individual here today. The sufficiency of his character and his grace. Notice what Jesus does not do. He does not remove the thorn from him. He doesn't make life easier, which is often what you could summarize my prayers to be from time to time. I'm embarrassed to say that. I just kind of want God to make life easy for me. He doesn't change Paul's circumstances, but here's what he does. He points Paul to himself, to his character. Listen to the words of Homer Kent years ago. Paul would rather have the power of Christ resting on him than to have relief from suffering. Here's what you learn from Jesus' words. And this is so hopeful, so encouraging, such an anchor for us today. His grace alone is sufficient for whatever weakness he's ordained. Whatever weakness, his grace is sufficient. His power, here's the other thing we learn. His power works through people, but only through humble people. In fact, I want to read the words of Isaiah 57, verse 15. Listen to this. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. Obviously, that's God, right? I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. In the midst of our trials and our weaknesses, God doesn't give us an easier life. God doesn't even give you your best life now. God gives you something better or someone better. God gives you himself. He gives us him. He gives us his grace. So when I'm weak and I'm struggling, I think, in my own frail mind, I think I need better circumstances. I think people in Chicago should drive better. I think we should go without January weather and every day should be like it is in October. Amen? I think I need better people around me. But in reality, you know what I need? I need God. I need God. I need to be closer to him, to trust in him more, to be content in the sufficiency of his character. And I'm afraid so much counseling today tries to get people to change the people around them and change their circumstances instead of their inward character. So what weakness is Paul referring to here? Notice the four words. Look again at verse 10. So I take pleasure in, ready? Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. Let's have a praise and testimony time. I'm pretty sure this isn't typically what we rejoice in. Hey, praise God. You know what's awesome? I'm weak and I got insults and hardships and calamities and distress in my life. What a blessing. Amen. This isn't typically what people put next to their status as hashtag blessed, right? Now notice here, insults. What is this? This is pretty easy to understand. It's people belittling you, making fun of you. Like, you really still hold to biblical marriage? You really still hold to that? You mean, you believe what the Bible says about those who die without Christ? You truly believe Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life and that he is indeed conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, truly man, truly God, and he lived a sinless life and he died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood so they could be washed away, and he was placed in a borrowed tomb that was guarded and sealed shut, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead? You really believe that? Do we, brothers and sisters? Yes. And by the way, the world really doesn't believe that. And the opposition and animosity towards that is just increasing. And Paul says, I rejoice in that. I rejoice in insults. Not only that, hardships. Literally things we didn't plan for. This isn't the way I scripted my life. Didn't work out according to plan. Maybe a reversal of finances. A relationship that's more difficult than you thought it would be. Persecutions. This is just unjust or unfair treatment towards you for your stand for Christ. And for, you want to really examine the words of 1 Peter 2, righteous living. Not ungodly or rude living, righteous living. And then he uses the word calamities. My translation says difficulties. This is the weight and the pressure of stressful situations. And then, get this, all of those things, list all of those things, and Paul says, put a circle around that. I'm content with all of them. I'm content, literally meaning I'm well pleased in each of those situations because I know God has a greater purpose. Paul is literally saying that the power of Christ may dwell, the word here literally means tabernacle, that it may tabernacle upon me. I like what Sinclair Ferguson wrote one time, contentment grows best when there are reasons to be discontented. So you look at the text, bottom line is this, Paul's thorn, the messenger of Satan, made him more like Christ. It pointed him to Christ's likeness. And God-ordained weakness is his pathway to lead us to complete trust and dependence upon him. One person put it this way: God's power working through human weaknesses accomplishes his purpose. God's grace and sufficiency is greater than whatever thorn you may have today. Whatever it may be, his grace is greater. He is sufficient, whatever it may be. Your weaknesses might open up opportunities for ministry, to minister to those who are going through unspeakable pain. You ever had a phone call, a text message, an email, a visit to your office where you're wondering, I don't know how to handle this one? I don't know about you. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's talking to you and unloading a problem on you, and I'm literally with my eyes open looking at them, Father, please help me because I am clueless on how to handle this. I need your help. They open up opportunities for us to realize life is not about me at all. Life is about loving God supremely and loving others sacrificially. Weaknesses point us to the joy of embracing the promises of God, plunging into the Word, not looking at it primarily as an academic book, but a book that speaks to our hearts. Weaknesses break us of our pride, our self-sufficiency, our foolishness, and the thought that says, even those in ministry sometimes might think this, I can do this without his help. I can do this on my own. The deception that says that. But more than anything, God empowers weak people with sufficient grace to make them more like Christ. Do you realize today you have more reason to be content in Christ than you do to be discontent in this world? You have more reason to be content in the character of Christ and who he is and his sufficient grace that is available right now. So what is the purpose of God-ordained weaknesses? God's grace is sufficient for whatever weakness he's ordained. I wanted to, at the beginning of the conference today, this one-day conference, encourage us to take away two big things from the conference. One would be that we would be better encouragers, and maybe even today, encourage someone else. And then secondly, to be more enthralled with the sufficiency of our great Savior. His character is sufficient, his grace is sufficient. And my problems are real, and your problems are real, and those challenges are not ghosts or figments of our imagination. They're real. But so is his grace. His grace is real. And we have a great Savior, do we not? A wonderful God. And my prayer for you is that God would richly bless you in great ways as you seek to serve him. So thank you so much again. Honored to be here, humbled to be here, and may God use you greatly for his glory. Can I pray for you quickly as we bring it to a close? Father, I thank you for these dear friends, these brethren in Christ. Bless, I pray, their churches, their families, their personal walks with you. And may it be the desire of our heart to one day hear those coveted words, well done, good and faithful servant. So